Good morning.
Morning.
Our scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 6 to 12. So we rebuilt the wall till all of its reach half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "People they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." This is the word of God. God bless us.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this time we can come to worship you, to praise you. Lord, you are worthy of our praise and our worship. Right now, we ask that you quiet our hearts. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in his book, Dad, the Family Coach, Dave Simon wrote a story about what happened once when he took his kids to the mall. Well, he has a daughter, an 8-year-old daughter, and 5-year-old son called Brandon. So when he went there, he went to the section, the Sears section, where they sell a lot of tools. Well, he pulled in into the parking lot, and there was this sign that says "Petting Zoo." Well, those are zoo where there are animals and you can go inside and pet the animals. Well, the kids went crazy and said, "Well, we want to get in. Dad, Dad, can we go, please, please?" So Dad said, "Fine, sure, you can go. You know, give them a quarter each." And they went. So he went inside Sears and he was looking at, you know, the tools in the aisles. And suddenly, Helen, his daughter, showed up. Helen said to him, "Dad, it's 50 cents. It's not a quarter." "So I gave Brandon my quarter." And then he repeated the family motto, "Love is action." So she did the right thing, and Dad said, "That's great." Now, do you know what he did next? He did nothing. He went on shopping, and then when he finished, he took Helen to the petting zoo, and they just stood there outside looking at Brandon going crazy, petting and feeding the animals. All the while, he was thinking, "Should I give her the money to go inside or not?" But he didn't do anything at all. Why? Because it was to teach Helen that when you sacrifice something, you cannot expect to get it back immediately. Now, love does not mean that we act on every occasion. On this occasion, he did nothing. Faith is the same thing. Faith doesn't mean that we act all the time or on every occasion. Sometimes we act on our faith, sometimes we don't. Nehemiah evinces such wisdom in today's passage. He knew when to do what to do whenever whatever he was supposed to do. There's actually an interplay here about what he did and what he didn't do, what he said and what he didn't say, and what he actually said when he got around to saying it, and to whom he said whatever he said. So as you read the passage, you should see all this interplay between action and non-action, words versus no words. Well, the first thing is the fact that he did nothing. In the starting word, it says, I'm reading from the Good News Bible, "When Sanballat heard that the Jews had begun rebuilding the wall, he was furious and began to ridicule us," that is them. And what did Nehemiah do? He did nothing. Now, both of them, Sanballat and the other person, Tobiah, mocked the Jews, mocked their efforts. Sanballat was more personal in his attack. Tobiah was more of a mockery of the work itself. He was saying, well, what kind of a wall could they ever build? Even a fox could knock it down. Now, obviously, it could happen because they were not professional builders, so they were building a wall. Maybe a fox could just get up there and knock down the wall. Perhaps it could happen. Who knows? But he was mocking them. And what did Nehemiah do? He did nothing. What he did was he prayed to God. He says, I pray. That is to God. Listen to them mocking us, O God. This has been what Nehemiah has been doing all along. At the beginning, he prayed to God before the start of the work, and now he prayed when he faced opposition. Instead of engaging a verbal battle with the enemies, Nehemiah prayed to God. Now, usually we pray when we feel we are powerless, right? When we could do anything, and then we pray to God. That's a reaction of the powerless. But Nehemiah was not powerless. Nehemiah came with an army. Nehemiah came with soldiers. He was a powerful man in that region. And instead of engaging in verbal battle with Sanballat and Tobiah, he prayed to God. Now, Daniel did the same thing. Remember Daniel? When he heard that they were banned from praying toward the temple, what did Daniel do? Daniel didn't make an appeal to the government. Daniel didn't argue with his enemies. Daniel went and prayed, just as he did, 3 times a day. It seems like a natural thing for someone in the Bible to pray, but it's not really that easy in real life. Whenever we attack, whenever we feel that there are enemies who are mocking us, it's not the easiest thing to do to pray instead of lashing back or to fight back. So this is what he didn't do. He didn't argue with them. Sometimes it's just counterproductive. Rigorous argument or rigorous debate on something is correct. But sometimes there's no need to argue, because here they are not arguing with them because they were trying to get the work done better. Here they were just trying to stop the work. The other thing that Nehemiah did actually do was that Nehemiah focused on the work of rebuilding instead. So you look at chapter 4 verse 6. So we went on building the wall, and soon it was half its full height because the people were eager to work. So he didn't argue with them. Instead, he kept on working on the wall. And as a result, they saw result after a while. Now, there is some psychological satisfaction when you argue with someone, especially if you win, of course, right? You argue with somebody, you win the argument, you feel some psychological satisfaction from it. But it doesn't get the work done. Most important thing, as far as Nehemiah was concerned, was to get the work done, not to get that satisfaction of having won an argument. But as far as he was concerned, his energy was focused on the wall. So he focused his time and energy on the wall instead of arguing with them. And this was what he did. Now, many ministers, myself included, and many people who serve God, we use our speech. We talk a lot. I talk a lot. I teach, I use words. I preach, I use words. We talk a lot. We all talk a lot. And sometimes we actually do need to explain things, right? I explain things to my students. I explain with them. In fact, I argue with them over certain, you know, theological points or interpretation of the Bible. However, there are times when argument is counterproductive, and that's when we need to focus on the task at hand. So here is what he didn't do and what he actually did. So the next point about what he actually did. He actually encouraged the people. You look at the passage, if you read the whole passage, the people were discouraged. You look at chapter 4, verse 10. It says, the people of Judah had a song they sang. We grow weak carrying burdens. There's so much rubble to take away. How can we build the wall today? Now, the word today or in a day means in a short time. It doesn't actually mean like today. It means a short time. Now, the rumors actually didn't say where, the text didn't say where the rumors come from. It says the people of Judah had a song, but who was singing the song? There was a rumor going around in Judah that they're going to fail. It was, you know, being spread all over the place. But who spread that rumor? who made that song? It could be their enemies, of course. Literally, in the Hebrew Bible, it says, he said, actually. He said. But in Hebrew, if he said, could be a whole bunch of people, right? It could even be the builder themselves. Have you ever considered that? That the people were building, and halfway through, they were getting discouraged. In fact, it could be that the subject of the word of they sang should be the people of Judah sang. So if that were the case, the people who were building, they were getting discouraged and they were singing the song about failing at the work. In fact, this is not uncommon anywhere else, and certainly not in the church either. There are all kinds of examples where it happens. In fact, so common that I don't need to give an example for it. Now, of course, there were also rumors from their enemies. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. It says, our enemies thought we could not see them or know what was happening until they were already upon us, killing us and putting an end to our work. So here was an escalation of the hostility, actually. It's not just words anymore. They are real threats now. Sanballat and his allies realized that the building work was progressing, and they were, you know, there was an escalation of their hostilities. They were thinking of actions instead of just words. Remember just now? We're talking about Nehemiah using actions instead of words. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah were also thinking about using actions instead of words. So the rumors may not be false. There was a real threat. There was a real threat of physical danger. You look at chapter 4, verse 12. But time after time, Jews who were living among our enemies came to warn us of the plans of our enemies were making. And in fact, they were telling them to go back. Go back and live among them. So here, even the Jews who were on their side, who were living among their enemies, among, you know, in Samaria and the surrounding region, they were hearing all these rumors, so they were trying to warn their fellow Jews in Jerusalem about what was happening. So now you have threat from within, you have threat from the enemies, and even the people who were supporting them from the outside, they were actually warning them about the whole thing. Now, what did Nehemiah do? Look at chapter 4, verse 14. It says, I saw that the people were worried, so I say to them and to their leaders and officials, don't be afraid of our enemies. Remember how great and terrifying the Lord is, and fight for your fellow countrymen and your children, your wives, and your homes. Now, Nehemiah did say something. Remember I said he didn't say anything? Well, he did say something. What he said was he encouraged the people. So, not saying and saying. Again, we have to remember who Nehemiah was. Sometimes we think that he's just a pastor, a powerless person who could do nothing but just to say something. But no, he was not. He came, you know, he was appointed by the emperor. So he came with an army. He had power. But although they were under his protection, and thus that the king's protection, and there was no real threat, I guess. All right, an immediate threat, immediate physical threat, that was actually not imminent. But he encouraged them anyway. He focused on God's ability to protect them. You see here, God will protect us, not I, although he could protect them, but that's not the focus. He also reminded them what they were fighting for. It was for their families, their relatives, their friends. So Nehemiah did not argue with his enemies. He did not use words to argue, but he used words to encourage. I always think that humans are very special that way. Words seems like the weakest thing that we can do. You know, fist, that's strong. But words seems like something that's weak, powerless. But among humans, words could be very powerful. We could encourage people. We could discourage people. We could build up, we could tear down with words, speech. Among humans, speech is very important. And Nehemiah, although he was a relatively young man, he knew how to use words to build up, to encourage, but not to argue. Now, he didn't just do that, of course. Nehemiah was special because he was a very practical man for all kinds of reasons. He was a young man, but he was a very smart person, capable person. He was very mature for all kinds of reasons. Here he formulated a plan to protect the people. It's one thing to encourage people, but you need to do something so that they feel safe. What did he do? He organized armed guards to protect the builders. You look at chapter 4, verse 16. From then on, half my men worked and half stood guard, wearing coats of armor and armed with spears, shields, and bows, and our leaders gave them their full support. Half of his servants. Now, who were his servants? His servants were the army that came back with him. He has a contingent of army. He came back. When you have armies setting all over the place, totally armed, with spears and everything, people feel safe. I remember Paris. Right, there was this terrorist attack on Paris. Do you remember what happened after that? All these soldiers were out on the streets. They were armed almost like, you know, Terminator or something. Now, that was after the attack. So why send people out there now? Well, they send those people out there to make the people feel safe. You see all these people hanging around at every street corner, and people felt safe, and they walked outside. That was to encourage them. Then Nehemiah did the same thing. Nehemiah said, "You're afraid? Fine. I'll send half of my men outside. They will be out on the streets. They will be totally armed. You see them, you feel safe." And that's how he helped these people. It was not just words, of course. There was a plan. The plan was to make them feel safe. These were professional soldiers. Secondly, he armed the builders too. You look at chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. It says here, "Who while rebuilding the wall, each those who carried building materials worked with one hand and kept a weapon in the other. And everyone who was building kept a sword strapped to his waist. The man who was to sound the alarm on the bugle stayed with me." So what happened was, he had some guy with the shofar, the bugle, all right, which is what is, all right, the shofar, the horn that you can sound with him. And he was out there in the place that was high, you could see everybody, because the people were scattered all over Jerusalem in the walls. Nobody could see each other, so they were working. If there was any attack at all, somebody would sound the alarm and everybody would just rally to the point where they were being attacked. That was the plan. Now, I have to say that the plan was good psychologically, but not really physically. You know why? To arm somebody who doesn't know how to use the weapon is almost useless. Really. In America, they talk about it. You know, you have a gun in your house, but do you actually know how to use the gun? If somebody come in, the criminal will know you how to use the gun, but you won't know how to use the gun. So in the end, the gun will be used against you rather than for you. And I was thinking, these guys, they were priests, they were whatever, they were traders. Do they really know how to use a sword properly? Have they been trained? But it still feels safe to have something next to you, you know. Yeah, at hand, you feel safer just because you're holding that piece of iron or piece of, you know, wood in your hand. It feels safe. I think psychologically it helped them. When push comes to shove and there's a real fight, I think the army was the one that will win the fight, not these people. But Nehemiah went ahead and do it anyway. Why? Because it made them feel safe. So he did it. They were made to be responsible for their own safety. But at the same time, it made them feel safe. Now, he also taught them how to react, of course. Verses 19 to 20, it says here, "I told the people and the officials and leaders, the work is spread out over such a distance that we are widely separated from one another on the wall. If you hear the bugle, gather round me, our God will fight for us." Again, our God will fight for us. Not you or I or anybody, our God will fight for us. But there is a plan. There was a plan. There was always a plan. With Nehemiah, it was not just talk, there was a plan. The plan was that he would sound the shofar. If there was an attack, we will rally and we will fight together. That's a good leader, really. One more thing that he did in verse 22, he says, During this time, I told the men in charge that they and all their helpers had to stay in Jerusalem at night so that we could guard the city at night as well as work in the daytime. Now, it solves two problems at the same time. Remember all these people from the outside? They were telling their sons, their husbands, to go home because they were afraid. Why? Because on the way, you will pass through all kinds of areas where people could attack you. So Nehemiah told them, don't go back. Stay in Jerusalem. Everybody stay in Jerusalem. Two things he saw. One, they didn't have to make the journey to and fro. So there was less risk of being attacked on the way back home or to work. The other thing was, they have enough people in the city now. Now, if you look at Nehemiah, Ezra, you find that the city of Jerusalem was not well populated at that time. There were not a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time. Why? People don't usually stay in the city. They were farmers. Farmers stay in the fields, right? So they stay outside somewhere. They don't stay in Jerusalem. Only the artisan, a royal family, which there was none at this point, stay in cities. So all these people came from outside, and now Nehemiah gathered them in Jerusalem. When the population, the size of the population increased, people feel safer because there are more people. People always feel safer when there are more people. So here again, he was trying to encourage them not just with words. He was doing something. Now, not what he didn't do. I say what he did, what he didn't do, right? What he said, what he didn't say. Do you notice that what he didn't say? He didn't shame them. He didn't say, well, you don't have faith. Trust God. Now, he didn't say that. This is remarkable because Nehemiah is actually a fiery guy. If you look at the rest of the narrative about Nehemiah, Nehemiah would scream at people. Nehemiah is one of those people, very stern, very fiery character. But at this point, he knew that it was right for them to feel afraid. So he was not severe with them. He was not very strict with them. Eleanor Roosevelt was supposed to have said this: to handle yourself, use your head. To handle others, use your heart. That's a very nice thing, right? Handle yourself, use your head. Right? But when you handle other people, use your heart. Feel for them. Feel for their weakness. Feel when they are afraid. You'll be nicer. I agree. Of course, it's not total truth. Sometimes you actually do need to use your head and maybe scold them a little bit. But at this time, Nehemiah didn't do that because their fear was correct. It was right for them to be fearful. There was a real threat. Have you ever met people whose faith is overpowering? Those really men of faith. Nothing can stand in their way. Whenever something happens, they will say, trust God, and they'll do it. And you feel like this puny little guy next to the person. Why? Because you feel so faithless, so weak, and feel guilty about the whole thing. Well, let me tell you this. Nehemiah wasn't one of those. Nehemiah wasn't one of those. His faith was not so overpowering that he just told the people, have faith in God and be done with it. No. He realized their weakness. He encouraged them. He made plans for them. In every way, he tried to encourage them so that they feel safe, so that they will go on with the work. That's the sign of a good leader. Notice what Nehemiah did at this point. He was courageous. He was steady in the midst of danger and difficulty. That's what we need. If you ever want to know what a good leader is, see how the person reacts in a time of danger, in a time of difficulty. A good leader stays courageous and steady. He thinks of ways to overcome the difficulties and inspires those he leads to accomplish their mission. That's what he was doing. He was very steady, focused. He encouraged them. Think of a way to solve the problem. I want to end with this another quote from Ronald Reagan. I'm not sure whether Ronald Reagan actually said it, but it sounds like something he would say. The greatest leader is not necessarily the one who does the greatest things. He is the one that gets the people to do the greatest things. Again, it's very nice. Good leader is not one who does the greatest things. He inspires people to do the greatest thing. Look at Nehemiah. He He was a remarkable man for all kinds of reasons. No doubt about it. But what was more remarkable was that he inspired a group of people who were fearful, who were actually not builders, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Have you ever considered that? He came back from Persia. He walked into the city. There was all these ruins. And 52 days later, there was a wall standing. And who built the wall? Not a professional army, not professional builders, a group of traders, priests, normal people like you and I, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. At the same time, he shows us how faith and work together to accomplish God's work for him. There is a time to act, and there is a time not to act. There is a time to say something and not to say something. And what it is that we should say, and to whom we should say it to. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for people like Nehemiah. We pray that there will be more of those among us, with us. We pray that you made us into another Nehemiah too. To be steady, to be courageous, to have faith when things become difficult, when things become dangerous. Lord, made us steady like Nehemiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.